The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day, as we begin here at First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. As we begin, I would like to welcome our group as we're providing the introit this morning, the Knox High School Ensemble. And in doing so, let me take a quick moment to give you a sports illustration. Olympics and basketball. One of the great feats of athletics that's not often noted are assists. We like the people who make the score, but we sometimes forget those who assist. This morning, the Carnes High School Ensemble is here to assist us. And so we thank you for being a part of our worship and making our worship better this morning. So let us now proceed to the introit, Wondrous Love.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul?
Let us join together in our call to worship. People of God, be gathered together, like a hen with her brood gathered beneath her wings. God has brought us together. People of God, await Christ's coming. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church in downtown Knoxville. We're delighted to have you listening and worshiping with us this morning. First Presbyterian is Knoxville's oldest church, founded in 1792 by James White, who was also the founder of Knoxville. But our church is not just some historic artifact. We are a living congregation, serving in ministries unique to Knoxville's downtown area, as well as throughout the world. Each week, we gather on Sundays for worship and church school classes. On Sunday mornings, our chapel service begins at 8:45, and our sanctuary service begins at 11. Church school classes for children, youth, and adults meet at 9:45. These groups are always looking for new people who bring unique viewpoints to their studies. You can learn more about First Presbyterian and all our activities by visiting our website, www.fpcknox.org. Once again, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we welcome you to worship at First Presbyterian, for Christ in the heart of Knoxville.
Being mindful of those things which separate us from God and from one another, let us join together in the prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent personal confession. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained, and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning will be read by Ely Driver.
Please hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me. O God of my salvation, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a high level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading and hearing of his word.
Would the children now come forward for the time for children in relation to the baptism? Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined in Christ's ministry of love and peace and justice. God has promised not only to be our God, but the God of our children. Children of baptized believers are children of the covenant. Let us remember with joy our own baptism and the baptism of our children and grandchildren as we celebrate this sacrament.
On behalf of the session, I invite Brett and Sarah to present their child, Catherine Lockett, to receive the sacrament of baptism. I ask Alexis Lombard, representing the Board of Deacons, to accompany the Buchanan family to the baptismal font.
Well, Brett and Sarah, I have the following questions for you. First of all, do you desire that Catherine be baptized? Do you? Turning to the gracious mercy of God, do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you? Will you be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you?
We will.
relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to Catherine? Do you?
Do y'all see Catherine up here? She's beautiful, isn't she? Boys don't usually talk about being beautiful, do we? But we can talk, girls can talk about being beautiful, right? This is a child of God. Because we're all children of God. So this morning, when Catherine's a little bit bigger and she needs some help finding a Sunday school class, would you help her find a class? Would you do that for her? How about if she was thirsty and wanted to get a drink of water? Would you show her where that is? How about would you show her where the donuts are or the donut holes? Yeah, we'd do that. Yeah, we'd do that for her. We'd do a lot of things. If she were crying, would you say, what's wrong? Yeah, we'd ask her. We'd say, we're going to be her friend. That's what it means to be the church.
Okay. Would the congregation please stand? Do we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Catherine Lockett Buchanan by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging her to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of his church? Do we?
We do.
Let us affirm our faith using the traditional words of the Apostles' Creed that can be found on page 14 in the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we give you thanks that in countless ways you revealed yourself in ages past and have blessed us with signs of your grace. We praise you for sending Jesus, your Son, who for us was baptized in the waters of the Jordan and was anointed as the Christ by your Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us your Holy Spirit, who teaches us and leads us in all truth. Pour out your Spirit upon us and upon this water. May all who pass through these waters be delivered from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from sin to righteousness. To you all praise and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. What is the Christian name of this child?
Catherine Lockett.
Catherine Lockett.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May God's richest blessings be upon you now and forever. Well, she's a little wiggly up here. Catherine has been received into the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church through baptism, and God has made her a member of the household of faith, and she is now the youngest, newest, brightest member of this church. And should you be asked to teach Sunday school or lead a youth group or a mission trip or something like that, remember that you promised to help raise her in the faith. Isn't she pretty? You gonna wave? Want to wave? No, I guess not. I think she likes all this.
Shall we pray? Ever-living God, in your mercy, you promised to be not only our God, but the God of our children. We thank you for receiving Catherine by baptism. Keep her always in your love. Guide her as she grows in faith. Protect her in all the dangers and temptations of life. Bring her to confess Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and to be his faithful disciple to the end of her life. Guide, direct, and protect her parents, Brett and Sarah, as they nurture and teach and lead her to Christian maturity. And the same prayer, Lord, we offer for all our families of this congregation and of the Church Universal. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. Amen.
I think you need her back.
And the children can join their leaders here at the door for extended church.
It's a new thing. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 31. In the Pew Bible, it is found on page 77 in the New Testament. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Bye. The interpretation commentary on Luke begins its analysis of our gospel lesson by noting that from a literary point of view, a warning and a lament are of quite different textures. But they are joined here by the word Jerusalem, which closes the warning and opens the lament. In other words, the death which Herod threatens is the death which Jerusalem will provide. But the warning is an odd thing. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go elsewhere. Herod wants to kill you." Some Pharisees said this. Everyone knows that all good literature and all good stories are driven by conflict. In Luke's gospel, the protagonist is, of course, Jesus, and his main antagonists are lumped together under the heading of religious authorities. They include, at various times, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, officers of the temple, elders of Israel, rulers, and Sadducees. As Jack Kingsbury puts it, they are the stereotypical opponents of Jesus, those with whom he becomes locked in controversy and will see to it that he is put to death. I wonder why Pharisees warn Jesus that Herod wants to kill him. Have you seen the movie Up in the Air? Has anybody seen the movie Up in the Air? I tried this in the early service, and not a single person had seen it. Not much better here. It stars George Clooney as a businessman who spends most of his life in airports and on airplanes. In one scene, he and a young colleague are trying to determine which security line to get into, which would be the fastest. And Clooney says something like, "Get in behind the Asians. Always Asians." And then he explains, "They pack light, they travel efficiently, and they have a thing for slip-on shoes." Now the colleague he is flying with is appalled at his comments and says to George, "That's racist." And he replies, "I'm like my mother. I stereotype. It's faster that way." So why Pharisees? You see, on the one hand, in Luke's gospel, the religious authorities, Pharisees included, do take offense at Jesus. They charge him with blasphemy. They demand to know why the disciples violate customs and do not fast. They watch Jesus to see if he will heal on the Sabbath and become furious when he does. They impugn his integrity. They grumble when he befriends tax collectors and sinners, and they ridicule his teaching. And eventually, the antagonism of some turns violent, and they falsely charge Jesus before Pilate with being a revolutionary. They call for the release of Barabbas. They clamor for him to be crucified. But on the other hand, not all of the religious authorities, not all of the Pharisees do this. Some respectfully call him teacher. They come from all over Galilee to hear him preach and are astounded at his power. Jewish elders and Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, appealed to Jesus to heal a centurion's slave. Pharisees solicit his opinions on the coming of God's kingdom and on what one must do to inherit eternal life. Even in Jerusalem, scribes express their approval at the way he confounds Sadducees in debate. And some warn him of Herod's intent to kill him. Stereotyping might be faster, but it is always inaccurate and misleading. I suppose you noticed that Jesus ignored the warning and instead called Herod that fox. Now, why a fox? We Americans typically use the term fox to denote slyness or cunning. And we have stories and sayings about the fox in the hen house and that sort of thing. There are the stories of Briar Rabbit and all that. But in Jesus' day, a fox was not considered so much crafty as he was destructive. He despoiled vineyards. He plundered grapes. There was a constellation known in ancient times as the fox and the goose. And the goose was always pictured in the jaws of the fox. Some of the devastation implied by fox is carried over into the name for a common medical condition. The Greek word for fox is alopexy. And alopecia, loss of hair, literally means fox mange. And so some contemporary translations avoid the use of the word fox altogether, because they realize we just won't get exactly what it means. And they substitute the word jackal instead. It wasn't a good thing that Jesus called Herod. And it wasn't a backhanded compliment about his political maneuvering either. Herod Antipas was a son of Herod the Great. He inherited the territories he governed when his father died. Early in his reign, Antipas married the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea, which is a tiny kingdom southeast of Judea. But later, Herod fell in love with his brother's widow, Herodias, who was herself a granddaughter of Herod the Great. And the two agreed to marry after Herod Antipas had divorced his wife. It was John the Baptist who took issue with all this nonsense. And Herod had John imprisoned and ultimately beheaded. Herod was a dangerous man to cross. He was bad news. He was a fox. So much for the warning. Well, the lament begins the same way the warning ends, with Jerusalem. Jack Kingsbury says that Luke is replete with settings that have special meanings. For instance, Galilee is the place where Jesus began his ministry. The desert is a place of prayer and renewal and isolation. The mountain, a place of security, and so forth. But the most important setting in Luke is Jerusalem, without a doubt. Jerusalem is named 90 times in Luke's gospel, while in all the other New Testament books combined, it's only referred to 49 times. For Luke, Jerusalem was the locus of God's presence. It was the center of God's activity on earth. It was where the temple was, where God's glory was revealed. It was the city of David, the home of kings. It was Mount Zion itself. And it was to Jerusalem that Jesus was determined to go. And the warning of the Pharisees, highlighting the danger of Herod, pales in comparison to the danger that awaited Jesus in Jerusalem. And as we make our way through Lent, as we journey through Lent, we will journey with Jesus once again on his way to Jerusalem. It was not a safe place for him to be. And he knew that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. On the western slope of the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, sits a small chapel which in Latin is called Dominus Flavit. It's translated "the Lord weeps," or "the Lord cried." The name is taken from Luke's gospel, which contains not one but two accounts of Jesus' grief over the loss of Jerusalem. According to tradition, it was at the site of that little chapel that Jesus wept over the city that refused his ministrations. Fritz Schilling and I were fortunate enough to visit this chapel a few years ago on a trip to Israel that we took on behalf of the American Israel Friendship League. Inside this teardrop-shaped chapel, the altar is centered before an arched window, a very high arched window, that looks out over Jerusalem, and it is divided by iron grill work so that the effect on a sunny day is that of a stained glass window. And on the front of the altar is a mosaic emblem of a white hen with a golden halo around her head. It is on your bulletin cover. Her red comb resembles a crown, and her wings are spread wide to shelter the pale yellow chicks that crowd around her feet. I've counted, there are seven of them, with black dots for eyes and orange dots for beaks. They look happy to be there, but the hen looks ready to spit fire if anyone comes near her babies. The medallion is rimmed with red words in Latin. I know it's hard to see in the bulletin, but translated into English, these words read, as you would suspect, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Probably what you can't see is that the last phrase, "you were not willing," is set outside the circle and is instead in a pool of red underneath the chick's feet. You were not willing. Barbara Brown Taylor reflected on this text and said, "If you have ever loved someone you could not protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus' lament. All you can do is open your arms. You cannot make anyone walk into them." It's pretty obvious why Herod was called a fox. But why on earth did Jesus call himself a hen? Given the number of animals Jesus could have chosen to define himself and describe his mission, doesn't it seem strange that he chose that one? Many images in literature draw upon symbols of power to describe Jesus. T.S. Eliot spoke in one of his poems about Christ the tiger. C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series refers to Christ as a mighty lion. And then there is the eagle of Exodus and the leopard of Hosea, and on it goes. But a chicken? A hen? How much confidence is inspired by that? But when you think about it, it is not so surprising for someone who rode into Jerusalem not on a white stallion with a call to arms, but on the back of a donkey with a cry for peace. It's not so surprising to one who told his followers to pray for those who spitefully use you and to love your enemies, to turn the other cheek. And who said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The path Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem wasn't to be the king of the jungle, but a mother hen who fights for the weak and the vulnerable and the voiceless, who uses his power for good and not harm. Think about this also. A mother hen might be willing to defend her chicks against animals 100 times her size. And I, for one, have even seen a hen chase a cow. But a mother hen has no claws and no fangs. And against a fox or a jackal or someone like Herod, she is absolutely and totally vulnerable, defending her chicks with her wings outspread and her chest exposed, which is not unlike the answer to violence that Christ gave, all sprawled out, arms extended, chest exposed, on a cross outside Jerusalem. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to avoid stereotyping those who oppose us and oppose you as beyond our concern, beyond the pale. And may we recognize that we ourselves are not stereotypically good either. May we remember that you came for the vulnerable, the weak, the downtrodden, and that you open your arms wide. Help us to walk inside the circle of those arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you, if you've not done so already, to take note of the life of the church as found in our turnip patch times and the many opportunities for service that are before us, starting with a deacon's meeting right after this worship service. But there's the Wednesday evening meal, there's all committee night, there is the men's breakfast this coming Saturday. So again, I invite you to take note of the life of the church and the opportunities that are before you in the participation in the life and worship of this congregation. Again, we are appreciative of our guest and our assisting our service with Karnes High School Ensemble this morning. under the direction of Karen Marlowe. And again, thank you and thank parents that, and family that are with us this morning, and hope that you find among this people the Spirit of the living God. I invite you now to join me in our prayers of the people. It is said of the old Scotch and Scotch-Irish, which many of us draw our roots from as Presbyterians, that they were not energetic enough to stand for prayer, and they were not pious enough to kneel for prayer, so they sat. We are going to sit for prayer, but I'm going to invite you to make a physical expression with the prayer today. And that is, I'm going to ask you to close one or both of your hands. And partially through the prayer, I will ask you to release halfway. And then toward the end of the prayer, I will invite you to release the grip completely. So join me with closed hands. Oh God, it is hard for us to let go. Most times we squeeze, we exert, and by our squeezing it garbles us and gnarls others. And so, oh God, loosen our grip a bit, our grip on the good times, the good things that we are afraid we might lose. On the moments of sunlight and starshine and joy, on the thousand graces that are scattered in our path as they pass, on all that may nurture growth in us rather than turn them into brittle memories in our grip. Loosen our grip, O God, on those grudges and grievances we hold so closely that we may risk exposing ourselves to the spirit of forgiving and forgiveness that changes things and resurrects dreams and courage. Halfway open your grip. Loosen our grip on our fears that we may release a little into humility and into the acceptance of our humanity. Loosen our grip on ourselves that we may experience the freedom of a fool who knows that to believe is to see kingdoms, to find power, sense glory. Loosen our grip on ourselves that we may experience the freedom of the child who knows that to reach out is to know your own self to be held. Loosen our grip on ourselves that we may experience the freedom of the simpleton who knows that to laugh at ourselves is to be in on the great joke of your grace. Release your hands fully. Loosen our grip on ourselves that we may experience the freedom of trusting and knowing that when we attend to each moment, it is to hear the faint melody of eternity. Loosen our grip on our ways and words, on our fears and fretfulness, that letting go into the depths of silence and in our uncharted longings, we may find ourselves held by you, linked anew to all life, to this wild and wondrous world you love so much. And so we may take to heart that you have taken us to heart, and you hold us in a gentle but firm embrace. You hold us in the shadow and comfort of your wings. And so with open hands, O God, we pray. We lift up our prayers to you for those needs we know in our hearts, for members of this congregation in need in the hospital, for those in the country of Chile and the response to the earthquake there. Indeed, O God, hear now with our open hands, hear now in the silence our own prayers as we lift them up to you. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and in your will and time answer. And hear us as we dare to pray as Jesus' disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take a moment, if you have not done so already, to sign the friendship register. Our members taking the lead by signing that register. Particularly say to guests and friends among us, we hope that you've experienced God's welcome and the warmth of the welcome of this congregation. Let us now continue in worship with the reception of our tithes and offering and our offering anthem.
now God's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always. And let God's people say, Amen. Amen.
With us at First Presbyterian Church this morning. Knowing that the community of faith extends well beyond the doors of our sanctuary, we welcome any and all listeners to participate in worship with us each week via our webcast. May God bless you in the coming week, and we hope you will join us again next Sunday, either on the internet or in person. We also invite you to participate in any of the other many activities of the church. You can find a complete calendar of upcoming events, weekly bulletins, and much more on our website, www.fpcknox.org. Audio archives of past services and sermons, and the text for the sermons can also be found there. Once again, thank you for joining us at First Presbyterian Church, and we hope you will join us again next Sunday.